friend like you. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life for us so that we could have this relationship. Jesus, we are praying that right now, whether it's in Lincoln, South County, or right here in Cranston, that Holy Spirit, that you would unclog the river of life, that you would open up the wells that would birth new life into those who need it. And some just need fresh life. Holy Spirit, only you can do that. Come and have breakthrough in our lives this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat this morning. If you'll bring your attention to the screens, I want to share this with you. So, you know, last week we started praying for Ukraine as a church. And we're not praying, we're putting action to those prayers. These are family, Steve and Callie Van Horn. They served with a couple in Romania for a year. So this is somebody that we have a personal connection to. And with that what they're doing right now, this is in Romania, but they are receiving just tons of refugees that are fleeing Ukraine, mostly women and children. And they have a facility there that they built that they can house up to 60. But there was no finances, to be able to buy food and to supply for these families. So what we have done is we've already sent some money to help them to provide for food and the other supplies. And some of the families leaving just need a little more cash to get to the next, to their ultimate destination. Some will be staying here until they can figure out what to do. And just wanted to show you what your generosity, the way that when you give, you're giving, whether you give online or whether you give in the offering boxes in the back, you have enabled us to be able to act immediately on this. This comes right out of our mercy line that we have in our budget, and we are able to supply in this way for these families. Also, one of our global partners has a personal connection with a pastor who is in Ukraine. And he is staying there to shuttle people. He's using his vehicle to get people to the border, and women and children. And so we are in the process of trying to get money directly to him, as well as another connection that we have. One of our own global partners actually served there for over 20 years in Ukraine. And Laura Moore. And Laura Moore now is in Philly working with refugees there. But with her personal connection, we are also in the process of getting money to a personal friend of hers that she knows as a Christ follower. And he has taken his young family to the border, but he turned around and came back, and he is acting as a shuttle to get people out into safety. So thank you for the way that you give. Because you give around here, we had that money there to be able to supply like that. Thank you so much. And continue to pray for the country of Ukraine, the people of Ukraine. And by the way, every one of these personal connections that we have, they are sharing the gospel with these people. So we wanted to make sure it was going with where we weren't just helping in a humanitarian way. That's amazing. But it's also coupled with, we want you to know that Jesus loves you and he hasn't abandoned you. And that's what the message that all these are giving to these families. So I just wanted to update you and let you know that that is happening. We're in a teaching series called Matters of the Heart, Living with Integrity. And we've entitled it this because everything that we have talked about and are talking about in this series, all our heart matters. That means that you have to make this decision in your heart ahead of time, that you are thinking this through, that you that these decisions are coming from the inside. And last week, when we talked about our sexual identity and sexual integrity, I know for some of you have people that you love or people that you know, or even some of you are struggling with this idea. And there is no way we could talk about every complexity, about gender dysphoria and everything like that and all that surrounds all that. So I want you to know that in April at 10:30, during our 10:30 worship service, we're going to have a class that will be probably around 4 weeks long, and it's going to feature Preston Sprinkle. Preston Sprinkle has his PhD, studied in at Oxford and Aberdeen in England. He's very well studied. He's very much of a scholar, if you will. And not just that, he understands how the complexity of this issue, and has consulted with many pediatricians and doctors and psychologists and psychology, and he has actually created, he's the co-founder and president of the Center for Faith, Sexuality, and Gender, and able to also teach the scriptures. He knows the scriptures and comes at this from a Christian perspective. If you go to centerforfaith.com, that's their website, all kinds of articles that you can see there. They have all kinds of resources for parents and for just those who are understanding this culture that we live in, and how do we show up with grace and love people where they are, but still hold on to the truth of the scripture. So this will be a class about 4 weeks, we're thinking, as we kind of cherry pick through some of these video teachings that he has available. If you're interested in that, be looking for that. Today, we're going to be talking about integrity in my marriage and in my singleness. So, if you are hoping one day to get married, this is for you. If you are married, this is for you. And if you are single, this is for you. Did you know Paul actually refers to this idea of the gift of singleness? And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. So let's go. Let's first start with the married couples in the room. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9 is what we'll look at today. Jumping right into verse number 1. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes. So now he's responding to the questions that the people in Corinth, the church, has asked him. Yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much sexual immorality, don't forget the culture that they're living in, and specifically the city that they live in, and how the sexuality is out of control of the way that people are using their sexuality and using it not in the context of the covenant of marriage, right? That's what he's speaking into here. So now he says this, and he reminds them, no, sex should be something for in the covenant of marriage. He says each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. So this goes both ways. He's making sure this isn't just a one-sided conversation here. And we know that because he continues on in the very next verse. He says, the husband, listen guys, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. And husbands, no need to say amen there. I know you want to do that right now. But this is a two-way street, though. Husbands and wives. Even back here, back then, Paul knew that in the covenant of marriage, that this was supposed to be this amazing thing because of its design. And last week we looked at the design, the original intent. Where did this come from? But then fast forward into this culture that has gone wild with this idea of sexuality, and now anything goes, basically. He's bringing them back to, no, this is supposed to be held. This is supposed to be something cherished between a husband and a wife. And there's good reasons for it. Even our science today tells us this, that that long-term monogamy, meaning long-term one relationship for a husband and a wife. Here we have mental health benefits. A monogamous marriage with regular, frequent sex is associated with lower rates of depression. This is linked with both the neurobiological effects of sexual satisfaction and the psychological benefits of reinforcing the security of a partner's attachment to each other. All right. So, and which, by the way, all these, I don't have time to tell you every footnote, but if you are interested in the footnotes on these, and where did you make up this? I didn't make it up. Found it. You're on the researched it, and we can let you know where it come from. Harvard is one of them. The other thing it says, physical health benefits. Fewer heart attacks and strokes, as well as overlong lifespan. This is talking about the physical health benefits. Regularly frequent sex has shown to improve the immune system. Sexual health benefits. Long-term monogamy naturally lowers the chances of getting or spreading STDs. Long-term monogamous sex allows each partner to learn how to please each other in particular. This means that partners get better at sex over time, resulting in a more overall satisfaction with the relationship. In other words, the more you have sex with the same person, the more satisfied you are with each other sexually and overall. And then there's this thing, oxytocin. It's a neurotransmitter that's associated with pair bonding. Oxytocin is released in the brain during both sexual activity and non-sexual intimacy, and which, by the way, we're going to talk about non-sexual intimacy in just a couple of minutes. It is released in particularly in high amounts during the early stages of the relationship. Additionally, oxytocin seems to be correlated to dopamine, a pleasure hormone such that it functions to reinforce monogamy by increasing the perceived attractiveness of one's mate over time. And we could go on, but that's enough. You get the point that even science tells us it's healthier this way for us. And here, Paul's talking about it way before Harvard health journals were ever talking about it. Here, why? Because he's going back all the way to the way it was designed to be. He's going back all the way to Genesis, between this relationship between a husband and a wife. So, we know, again, that this isn't just a one-sided conversation. This is for both of us, husbands and wives. It says, the wife gives authority, as we continue to read verse 4, the wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Now, I know in our culture, we're like, hold on, what? Yeah, the very act of coming into a covenant marriage one with the other is this act that you are submitting to each other. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 where Paul talks about mutual submission. It's not, submission isn't just one-sided. And we don't get the full effect of this idea of gives authority. And here's why we don't get the full effect of that, because it doesn't come out like it is carried in the Greek. And it's gives not just full authority, but exclusivity to just our wife or just to our husband. So it carries with it that meaning as well, that this is to happen within the covenant of a marriage between a man and a woman. And as we go on, it says, do not deprive each other of sexual relations. We're going to come back to that statement in a second, but let me finish reading the verse. It says, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time, so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. So, is it going to be more sex or more prayer? Or what? You know, what are you going to do? You got something to think about there. So, afterwards it says, though, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, speaking straight, you know, this was an issue in the church of Corinth. But let's come back to this idea. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. Why is this so important? Do you know, couples will use sex as a reward, a weapon, or a punishment. And Paul is like, don't you do that. You're using it wrong. That's not the beauty that it was. Some of you need to go read Song of Songs. 8 chapters. and how it describes this relationship between a husband and a wife. It's a wife in the Bible. Okay, this is in the Bible. You should read these eight chapters. It's something that is supposed to be held in high esteem, something that is beautiful and amazing. And yet we use it. We've weaponized it. We've used it in such a way to be like, oh, you know, if you're nice to me, then you know what, maybe later, you know, or you know what, you are so, you know, and then you're going to withhold. And that gets away from that's not the reason why that this should happen. We, husbands and wives, we've got to do better in this area. And let me say this, it just doesn't happen, you know, this doesn't just start in the bedroom. And that's why I love this book. I read this book, Six Pillars of Intimacy. It's written by, it's put out by Tony and Elisa. They're marriage coaches. But they argue in this book that it's actually that, you know, every time we think about intimacy or we hear that word, we automatically equate it with sexual intimacy. But there's so much more there. And Dr. Kevin Lehman, another psychologist, when I heard him say this, he said, he was speaking and he said, sex starts in the kitchen. And once he said that, all of a sudden it clicked in my mind. Of some very specific incidences in my when I was growing up with my mom and my dad. My mom and my dad had all of a sudden, I can remember one time in the kitchen, I'm walking in and I'm seeing some stuff going on and I'm like, oh, okay. And then one other time, my mom is coming out of the bathroom and, you know, she's... I'm just going to say this. She's putting powder on her chest, right? And she looks at me and she saw that. I saw her doing that and she looks at me and she says, hey, that's what your dad likes. And then she's all happy about it, you know. And she goes on in, you know, and I go upstairs and go to bed and close my ears, right? But this can be an exciting and a good thing. It should be healthy within the covenant of a marriage. In this book, they have a podcast, by the way. I wouldn't suggest that you listen to the podcast while your kids are in the car, but it's called One Extraordinary Marriage. That's if you want to look up, however you watch your podcast, look that up. One Extraordinary Marriage. And they, in their book, they talk about that intimacy actually comes from six different ways. If it's going to be, if you're going to have a healthy intimacy overall, big picture in your life, then here's how it comes. But first, let's talk about intimacy, a real closeness. This is how they define it, a real closeness and connection created between a husband and a wife, a choice to make yourself fully known, the gift of giving the real you to another. That is so important. And this is hard. This is hard to do, to really give the gift of yourself, to be vulnerable with your spouse, to really share what's going on the inside. Let's jump into these six pillars. Here we go. Emotional intimacy. And just to make sure I get this right, I just copied this right out of their book. Intimacy, emotional intimacy, the closeness and the connection that's created when sharing feelings, thoughts, and desires. It's how you communicate verbally and nonverbally. It's a willingness to make yourself known to your spouse. This is the gift of giving the real you to your spouse. And the question here is, do you actually share your heart with your spouse? I know that this is something I struggled with, and I wasn't for sure why, and I still don't know why, because I tend to be a very open type of person. But when Zoe and I are like, and I'm trying to share my feelings, so many times I don't have words to actually attach to what I'm feeling. So, and sometimes I just don't want her to know that I'm struggling. But that doesn't work either, because she can just look at me and say, what's wrong? What's going on? And I'll be like, oh, nothing. And she's like, oh, no, there's something going on. I can see it in you. I can call her on the phone, and I'll be on my way home. I'm on 295, and I'm saying, hey, I'm heading home. And she can hear it in my voice. She'll be like, what's wrong? It's because over time, we've gotten more connected emotionally. and now it can come out better. And I hope that you and your spouse are able to connect at a heart level, and that you'll be vulnerable, and that you'll expose all of your weaknesses, all of your hurts, all of your brokenness, that you'll expose that to your spouse. Because there's something about building the intimacy that you have with your spouse when you're able to open up. There's physical intimacy, and here's the way they define physical intimacy. They say this is more than sex. This is holding hands, putting your arm around him or her. This is the question here, they say, is knowing of you know how your spouse likes to be touched in not a sexual way. This is just that physical touch. And you know, I when I'm driving down the road and Zoe is with me, I'm always reaching over and just grabbing her hand or just laying my hand on her leg. There's something about that that we just enjoy. It builds that physical intimacy that we can have one with the other. The other one, and I had never thought of this. This was new to me. Financial intimacy. I know that's like, what? Now, some of you who are numbers people are like, oh, I'm all over that one, you know. But financial intimacy. And they say that this is more than just having a budget, okay? Here's how they go on to define that. It's actually having a plan for day-to-day finances. You know, the number one fight that many couples have is always centered around money. But if you have a spending plan and you work this out together, and then you work hard to work that plan, then this will build an intimacy that will benefit all these other areas. It will draw you stronger to each other. So that's what they mean by financial intimacy. And then it's a spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy is praying together, worshiping together, serving together, talking about what you are reading in the scriptures and what you are struggling with God. Full disclosure, me and my wife do not pray an hour every day. I know that may be shocking. Well, you're the pastor, what? I don't pray with Zoe I don't pray with her for an hour every day. It just has never worked for our marriage. We are two different people in the way that we're wired. But what we do, we pray together. But it's not like we have to get up early in the morning, because she's not an early person and I am. She's a night owl and I'm not. Right? So, you know, we have our own separate prayer times that we talk to God and wrestle with God with. But it's those small, and let me encourage you just to take a small step. Just pray with them at dinner time. And pray from your heart. Just don't pray for the food. Pray. When Zoe prays, I love to hear her heart as she prays, because she's being vulnerable before God, and that opens her up, and I get to hear her heart before God, and I think, oh, that's what she's thinking about this situation or that situation. And this can just be helpful to build your spiritual intimacy. And obviously, prayer is just one of the ways. Recreational intimacy, and that's just your leisure time. Here's how they define it. Enjoying how you spend time together, walks, hikes, eating at your favorite restaurant, etc. But doing something that you enjoy together, and go do that. Now, some of you like have four kids, right? And I know what that's like. Zoe and I know what it's like to have four young kids. And where in the world do you ever find time for just you? You don't find time. You make time. You have to make time for just the two of you. Because, like we have found out, one day your kids will hit 18 and baby, they are gone. Or at least that's what you're praying for them to be gone, right? So, and my kids, they're gone. Then that leaves you with just your spouse. And then it's like, oh, hello? Who are you? Right? All of a sudden, it's just the two of you. I'm not going to lie. I am loving this stage of life. I love my kids. I do. And my kids know that I love them. I text them often just saying, hey, I'm just calling. Or text them to say, I love you guys. But I love my time with Zoe. Because you know what? Now when we pray over dinner, it's so much like we don't have to shield what we say. Or, you know, we can just like, I mean, this is when it gets vulnerable. We can share with each other. We can have conversations. It's amazing. And we have this time for just us. And we can go to Rocky Point and walk around that thing, that walk that they have there, or whatever. That day. And she'll be like, oh, I remember when I came here as a kid. I'm like, yeah, never was there and I couldn't, whatever. So, recreational intimacy. I can't even believe they called that an amusement park. It was like, no offense to you Rhode Islanders. But, all right, here's the last one. The last one leads to the sexual intimacy. And as we already talked about, science tells us there is a bonding that takes place when we make love to our spouse. So sexual intimacy encompasses everything about our sexual connection with our spouse. This can be, but not as limited to, the romance, the initiation, the foreplay, and then the actual lovemaking itself. There are no two ways about it, they argue. Sex is important in your marriage. And so, here is my heart as a pastor. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your marriage. Don't give up. It's possible. If you would just take one of these things, one of these steps, and focus on one, just one, over 6 weeks, take one a week, and just try and build into that, and work on that, and see what God can do in your marriage. Divorce is so hurtful, and I know that you think divorce is the way out, and you think it will be better, but unless if there is danger or if there's a safety issue, then yes, you need to be separated. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about your normal just, I don't love them anymore. Well, fall back in love with your spouse. And how do you fall back in love with your spouse? You pray. And you ask God, God, give me a heart to love my... Because love isn't a feeling. I've said this 1,000 times. Love is a choice that you choose to love. You get up in the morning and you choose to love. And then you work on one of these and say, today it's going to be about emotional intimacy with my spouse. And you work hard to make that connection. But don't give up on your marriage. Now, if you are single in here, Paul uses this phrase, this idea of the gift of singleness. Some people actually have been given a gift, Paul says, as a gift of singleness. And I also want to say this, in prepping for this whole series, and going back to that other book that I introduced to you last week called Live No Lies by John Mark Comer, when I finished that in the fall, I was just reflecting on my own life. And one thing that he argues in that book is that in the culture that we live in, it's that you have to have sex in order to be happy, or you have to be married in order to feel complete. But you know, if you think about that at a deeper level, that doesn't really add up. Jesus says that he is enough. Jesus says that he brings springs of water, of living water, that he will quench your every thirst and desire, that you can find your complete happiness in him, not in a relationship. And I'll never forget the day that Zoe looked at me and said, Rick, I'm not to find my happiness in you. That was crushing for me. When I first heard that, I'm like, what? Because growing up, I watched my mom, and I felt like, from my view, from my perspective, I felt like my mom found all her happiness in my dad. And so somehow that, without words, somehow that had been, you know, communicated to me that my wife should have all this happiness with me and find happiness in me. And when I would disappoint one time after another, because I'm human, because I sin, ask my wife, right? Ask my kids, they'll tell you, I mess up. And when I would bring disappointment to my marriage, I would just get so down. And I'd be like, oh, I'm not this person. And then when she's like, Rick, I don't find my happiness in you. See, I had bought into the lie of the culture. What culture had fed me and told me is that for me to be happy, I need to be in this certain type of relationship and find my happiness there. Where Jesus says, no, in John 17, abide in me. And he prays this prayer that we would actually be one with the Father, like Jesus was one. And when we live like that, then we live a life that produces much fruit, as John 15 talks about. So, I was looking to satisfy. I was thinking that I needed to be the satisfaction for somebody else's happiness. And I had to have that kind of marriage. And it was so clarifying on that day. And I want to say to you, if you're single, you don't have to be married in order to be complete. You don't have to be married in order to live out a life of true joy and happiness. You can be single. And here's what Paul says about it. And this is what I say as a concession, not as a command. Meaning that Paul's kind of like giving his opinion here. But he says, I wish everyone were single, just as I am. He says, yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So notice here, with this idea of talking about being single, he says, hey, some of you have been given a gift that of singleness. Just like I have, meaning Paul. I was not. I failed, right? I'm not. Yet, each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So, I want to speak to you, singleness. Those of you who are single, you can still have integrity in your sexual life and be complete and be happy and not think that you have to somehow get married so that you could have this euphoria of, you know, of this sexual life. He goes on and he says, so I say to those who aren't married and to the widows, it's better to stay as unmarried just as I am. Now, why would he say that? If you slide down to the end of the chapter, this is why he says this. In verse 32, I'm going to read through this and I'll come back. He says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking about how to please God. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities, how to please his wife and his kids and his in-laws, right? His interests are divided in the same way a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about a way to please, has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. So Paul is talking from this idea that, hey, I am living out a single life. He is completely full of joy and okay being single. And he doesn't have to worry about being home at a certain time or having to make enough money to provide for the household. He doesn't have to worry about all that, all those things. You know, he can go and he can shoot pool with people and tell them about Jesus until 3 o'clock in the morning. You can't do that if you're married. You need to be home. You have responsibility to your wife. In fact, you should be shooting pool with your wife. And wives, you can't be out until the wee hours of the morning because you have a responsibility to your husband and to your kids. That's what he is saying here. This is just like practical advice from a single guy saying that you have so much more time to stay focused on serving God if you're single. That's his point. He's not making this as a command. We know that's not. In other letters that he wrote, he talked about how honorable a marriage is and good that marriage is. So we know that Paul isn't somehow saying you can't be married here. So don't walk away thinking that. And then we have this last verse. I'm coming back to the beginning of the text. It says, but if you can't control themselves, or if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. So basically all the married people are weak. That's what they say, right? We're all just weak. We couldn't do it, so we had to get married, right? Guys, if you're single, don't push yourself thinking that I've got to hurry up and get married, and somehow when I get married, the full satisfaction of life is going to come in. Stay focused on becoming the woman or the man of God that God has called you to be. And if you stay focused on that, I tell you, at the right time, God will bring the right person in front of you. All right? I hope that you'll do that. And embrace being single. Embrace that. Maybe it's just a stage. Maybe it's not, and maybe it's a season. Or maybe it is a lifetime. Wherever you find yourself, embrace that. You're not less than. You are valuable. You know why? If you're single, you could put in for vacation time right now, and we could hook you up with a home in Romania to go help those Ukrainians fleeing. We could bring you to a pastor in Ukraine and help him to get people out of there. I would love to do that. And Zoe's like, no, you're not going over there. Right? I have responsibilities. Can't do that. But if you're single, see how freeing that is for you? Next steps. Here we go. Pray that God will change my view of happiness. And I will embrace His will for me, whether it's marriage or the gift of singleness. Will you do that? Will you embrace that? Will you hold on to that? Will you ask God that you would think that you have to continue to strive for some, you know, level in life, some status in life? You don't have to do that. Embrace where you are. Focus on you becoming the woman or the man of God that God has called you to be. And embrace it as a gift. The other next step says, I need to stop viewing sex as dirty or shameful and instead see it from a healthy biblical view. And again, if somehow the church played into that role in your mind, you know, like I said a couple of weeks ago, we are sorry. I'm sorry for that. We want to create a safe place where we can talk about these things, and it's not shameful. But we talk about these things so that we can help people to understand the way it was designed, the way it was intended for. And the last next step says, pray for our marriage. If you're married in here, we would love to pray for your marriage. We want to ask God to help you to stay focused on you becoming the person that God has called you to be instead of always pointing the finger at your spouse. So, will you make that kind of commitment this week? Instead of always seeing all the faults, all what's wrong with your spouse and what they did wrong, can you just focus on you being that man or that woman of God? And you responding how God has called you to respond. I want to pray for us. If it's easier for you to text the word pray, 401-496-9710, then will you just text that? You're going to get an instant reply. Click on the link. And then in that link is how you can share specifically how we can pray for you. And Jesus, I know, Father, this can just be kind of an awkward subject to talk about in church. Thank you that you talk about it. It's in the scriptures. That you are the designer of it. That you have created it for us. And it can be amazing. And God, thank you for that. And God, on the same hand, we know there are many people that have been hurt. And they struggle with their sexuality. And God, we're praying for them that you would come alongside of them. And Jesus, we are asking that for wherever a person finds themselves, Holy Spirit, speak to them. Bring to them wells of living water. And may their life be transformed as they have trusted in you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you're going to do in marriages. Thank you for what you're going to do in that single person's life and how they can live with the fullest of joy, because joy comes from you. Thank you. Jesus, we pray this in your name.